As we proceed in our study on the character of God, we started out with theology, that very broad field, the study of God that includes basically everything now, creation, everything related to God. Also, then we went from that to the doctrine of God. We narrowed down more specifically. Then we took the general topic of the attributes of God, the different categories there. We got into that. And now I want to look at the glory of God. Remember, we said last week one aspect of the glory of God is a summation of God's attributes. But there is a distinction now between them. It's interesting. We're going to look at Exodus 33, 17 to 23. Years ago, R.C. Sproul had a conference. It was one of his national conferences. And the speakers at the conference were J.I. Packer and R.C. Sproul and Chuck Swindoll. And it was in Fullerton, California when Chuck was the pastor there, so he went last. And as he got up, I can remember, he said that he didn't sleep much the night before. Because what happened was J.I. Packer started the conference out on the glory of God, and he said, turn to Exodus 33. Well, the next night, the keynote speaker was R.C. Sproul, and of course, what did R.C. say? Turn to Exodus 33. Well, the final keynote speaker of the last day of the conference was Chuck Swindoll, and he had lain awake, he said, all night long, because he says, what else is there to say on Exodus 33? And so when he got up to give his presentation, he said, just open your Bibles where they normally fall open. And he said, turn to Exodus 33. But why is Exodus 33 so important? Because it speaks of the glory of God, and it speaks to it very distinctly that we need to look at it. But I want to, before we get into that, by way of introduction, when we look at the Reformers, the Reformation, 1521 with Martin Lloyd-Jones, that, remember, there were five solas. When they broke with Roman Catholicism and that, there were five solas, five alones. Can somebody give me the five alones?
The by the word alone, by the grace of God alone, by scripture alone.
Yep. Faith alone.
Grace alone.
There we go. Faith alone. Oops. Faith alone. Okay. Faith alone. And the last one is to the glory of God alone. Now, remember Isaiah 42:8. God says he will not give his glory to another. God is jealous for his glory. Summation of his attributes. We could say that this is his name. God's glory is encompassed in his name, his attributes. Okay. His glory will not give to another. The motto of the Reformers. The motto of the Reformers. Does anybody know what that was? Soli Deo Gloria. Sola, soli Deo Gloria, to God alone the glory. You remember Johann Sebastian Bach, the musician? Okay. Bach, Johann Sebastian, J.S. Bach, died in 1750. Christian composer. Does anybody know what he concluded most of his musical scores with? At the end of his musical scores, he wrote this, S-D-G, to God alone, the glory. Another motto, not quite as prominent as far as usage, but was glory in excelsis, Deo. That was another one. another motto of the Reformers. Glory in excelsis Deo. There is a Christmas hymn, right? Nance loves playing that one because she's shaking her head. Glory, you know, and Jason just loves picking that song to have Nance play that on the piano. That's one of his favorites. Glory in excelsis Deo. What does it mean? Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Now, we're going to look at the glory of God tonight, and then I want to look at how then we glorify God. See, how do we respond? Now, let's get into a little definition of this before we read the text, because this is still a little bit in terms of, we have to have working definitions of the terms we use, otherwise we'll have nothing but confusion, as Walter Williams says. The glory of God, how do you define it? It is the visible manifestation of the essence of the character of God. The visible manifestation of the essence of the character of God. We could say it's a visible display, you can see it, right? A visible display of God's excellencies. Or we could say God's attributes. Okay, a visible display of God's attributes. John Stott. The outshining of the internal character of God or being of God. So the outshining of the internal being of God. The glory of God. Now, there is what is called, does everybody have that? Okay, no. Okay, the outshining of the internal being of God. Okay, now, there is what is called the inscribed glory of God, and then there is the ascribed glory of God. The inscribed, then, would refer to what God is in his being, okay? The internal character of God. What he is in his being is the inscribed glory of God. So the ascribed glory of God is then the outshining, or manifestation, or we could say, or display then, of God's inscribed glory. Okay. Inscribed glory, ascribed glory. Inscribed is what God is in his being, and then the outshining of that is the ascribed glory. So, when we look at that, I'll erase this up here. This is where we get now to our text. Because there's two words. There's one in the Hebrew that refers to the glory of God. It's called the kabod. Kabod. And then in the Greek, the word that describes the glory of God is doxa. Now, I grew up in a church, we always sang a doxology. A doxology. A praise to God, see? Ascribing glory to God. Singing praise to God. And that's from doxa. Okay? Kabod. This is where we get into this in Exodus, and we'll read the text. We're just about there. But this refers to the weightiness of God. Or we could say the heaviness of God, the weightiness of God. And this is the outshining of light. Outshining of light. This is what is called in the Bible the Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory. Shekinah means dwelling. Dwelling. The Shekinah glory was like in 1 Kings 8, 10 through 12, and Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35, where the cloud of God's glory filled the tabernacle so that Moses couldn't go in the tabernacle. Or in here, it's the temple that Solomon built, and the glory of God came down, that cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud, and they couldn't go in because of that. Okay? So it's that cloud of shining and glory and light that's around God, that outshining on it. Now, this is different. The doxa refers to the internal character of God. That term refers to the internal character of God. So this is like John 2:11. When Jesus was at Cana, remember, and he changed what? The water to the wine? Well, he did that miracle, and let's say that demonstrated God's glory, his glory to them, to the disciples, and the disciples believed in him. What Jesus did, that miracle demonstrated that Jesus then was the character of God. See, he was very God. Okay. Now, do you see a similarity here? Okay. The inscribed glory of God, what God is in his being then, is that this is the doxa. Okay. And the ascribed glory of God, the outshining of the manifestation of the inscribed then refers more to the Shekinah aspect of it. The kabod, the weightiness of God. Now, 1994, David Wells wrote a book, and it was on this topic, the weightiness of God. And he says what has happened in the modern evangelical church today is God has become weightless. God has become weightless. Now, how does God become weightless? In other words, we make man big, we make God small. J.I. Packer says we pigmatize God. See, we brought God down to our level. G.K. Chesterton was a Catholic that died in 1936. He was a philosopher. But he says if you would make God big, you must make yourself small. See, just the opposite. And that's why, you see, when it comes to the glory of God, when we know who God is and his attributes, we're making God big. And when we realize that, then we realize how small we are. But we made God weightless. Weightless. There's no kabod. There's no kabod. And because of that, then there's no fear of God. And if there's no fear of God, then there is no real definition of sin. Sin disappears. It's minimized, you see, when we make God weightless. And that's, you know, what I hope is when we come to worship, we keep the balance. Remember, there's a balance here between God's transcendence, that God is big. Isaiah 57:15, he's high and lifted up. And also we keep attention to balance that God is imminent. What a friend we have in Jesus, because Jesus is our Savior. See, so there's a balance there. Now, let's look at Exodus 33:17-23. Exodus 33:17-23. I was kidding Wayne this morning in Sunday school, see, because Wayne's on Exodus, and I was scared he was going to use my text this morning because he referred to that, so I was kidding him about that this morning. Okay, Exodus 33:17-23. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you've spoken. For you found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So now Moses says, please show me your glory. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But God said, you cannot see my face, for no man will see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. So it shall be when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, I want us to turn to, before we comment on this text, turn to Exodus 34:29-35. Let's read that. Exodus 34:29-35. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he'd take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with God. Now, let's go back to Exodus 33. Show me your glory. Now, had Moses ever seen God's glory before? Yes. There. Moses had seen God's glory before in the burning bush. And I can't tell you what amazed me. I had read, growing up in the church, I had read the account of the burning bush and all of that. And you know how you read things and you know, you don't see things always in God's Word. And then one day, all of a sudden, you see something, and it just strikes you, and you say, well, how long has that been there? How come I haven't seen that before? And you know what struck me one day was verse 2 of chapter 3 in the burning bush. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. Jesus was in the bush. And the glory of God is the glory of Jesus. See, they are one. They are one. Now, he says, show me your glory. When else did Moses see the glory? Was Exodus 24. Look at verses 9 and 10. Exodus 24, 9 and 10. Here he's with the elders. And Moses, 9 and 10, Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Now, isn't that interesting? Because in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu are the two guys that offer that profane fire before God in the sacrifice, and God smotes both of them. And just think, they're with Moses and Aaron here and the 70 elders, and they get a vision of God. And yet, because of the depravity of man, the fallenness of man. Just think how soon they turn around and do that. See, profane God's name, his glory. So, the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heaviness in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand, so they saw God, they ate and drank. Now, let's get one thing straight. In the New Testament, it says, no man has seen God at any time. It says that two times. 1 John 1:18 and 1 John 4:12. It says, no man has seen God at any time. Here it says they saw God. What did they see? All they saw, when they saw God, all they saw was the pavement. Was the pavement under his feet. That's all they saw. Now, speaking of seeing God, look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2. We'll get back to Exodus. So keep your finger there. Don't lose your place in Exodus, okay? The pastor hopefully doesn't lose his thought in Exodus either. Okay, Isaiah 6. Above God's throne stood seraphim. Now, seraphim are angels. That means fiery beings, burning ones. Seraphim. Each one had six wings. What does it say? The first two covered their face. And with two, he covered his feet or his groin area. They were creatures, so they covered their groin area. And with two, they flew. So they served God. But the first two, they covered their face. See, they can't look on God directly, okay? Even the seraphim around the throne. Now, when else did Moses see God's glory? Look at Exodus 24, 15 through 18. Exodus 24, 15 through 18. Exodus 24, 15 through 18. So Moses went up on the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of God was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud. He went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, when else did Moses see the glory of God? Okay, we could also list Exodus 13. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. Okay, Exodus 13, 21 and 22. Everybody got that? Exodus 13, 21 and 22. Okay. The Lord went up before them by day, pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as by day and night he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night from before them. So there's that light. See the Shekinah of God. When else did Moses see the glory of God? We've already cited it, but look at Exodus 40. Exodus 40, verse 34 and 35. Exodus 40, the last chapter in Exodus, verses 34 and 35. Exodus 40, 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. There's the Shekinah. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Okay. But what happened here in this text, you see, God had granted the requests. If you read the entire chapter of Exodus 33, God had granted a couple requests to Moses. And so Moses here is feeling his oats. He's getting brave. And he's like anybody else. He wants to see God in the fullness of his glory. So he says to God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God says, I will make my goodness pass before you. Now, goodness, Stephen Charnock says, God's goodness is God's loveliness of being, his radiance of character, his radiance. Okay, there's a brilliance connected with that. He says, I'll make my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Now, the name, remember, is a Semitic phrase, a Jewish phrase that comprises all of God's being, his attributes. So when you say the name, and we sing, you know, about the name of Jesus and that. Well, what do we mean? See, when we sing the name of Jesus, it refers to all of Jesus' being, his character, as God, the God-man. Okay? And then God says, I'll be gracious to him. I'll be gracious, compassionate, I'll be compassionate. What does he do? He mentions a couple attributes, see? All wrapped up in God's glory. And that's repeated in Romans 9:15. But he says, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Now, we've said before that God's face in Numbers 6:24-26 is related to his grace, his favor. But it's also a related, another meaning to his face, there is a particular radiance connected and a directness of God's glory with his face. Now in this passage, it speaks of God's face, his hand, his back. Okay, now we know that God's spirit, okay, God is a spirit being. He doesn't have an actual face, a hand, or a back. But these are called anthro, which means man, pomorphisms. Okay, so human forms are given to God. Why? That's to help you and I to understand that these spiritual truths. These are physical things that express spiritual truths. Okay. So, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. There's a place in the rock, and when my glory passes by, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand till I pass by. And what is God doing here? God is protecting Moses from God. Now, isn't that a thought? God is protecting Moses from God when it comes to his glory. He says, I'll take my hand away and you can see my back, but my face you can't see. So what is God saying? Oh, you can see my glory, fine. But you're only going to see the afterglow. The afterglow. That's it. Just the hind part. Because if you saw my absolute glory, who I am, in all of my brilliance, my majesty, and my radiance, what would happen to Moses? He would be instantly obliterated. No man can see God and live. And yet, just think, in our culture today, go around and people are making God small. So they're not worshiping God with a big G, it's a little G, it's a false God. So, what happened to Moses? We read that Moses, when he was with God on the mount, 40 days and 40 nights, when he came from just seeing an afterglow of God's glory, what happened to Moses? His face was burnt. It was like he was blistered just by the afterglow of God. When Michelangelo, that famous sculptor, and if you see this to this day, you see his statue of Moses. What he has on Moses is that he has put on Moses, he's got bumps. He's got bumps on Moses. And why would Michelangelo do that? Because, you see, when Moses just saw the afterglow of God's glory, that fire of God, that burning splendor of God, Moses got burnt. And he got blistered. And so that's how Michelangelo expressed it. His shining face. His shining face. Now, that, you see, is the kabod of God. That's the weightiness of God. That is how glorious God is. Now, in my time remaining here, what I want to do then is I want to take that weightiness of God and how you and I then should respond. And I'm going to give you some quotes and some things to think about. John Hanna used to teach down at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he said this: when God gets glorious, when God gets glorious to his people, they labor. They work. You know what passage of scripture I thought of? I thought of 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal? And they put the sacrifice, the bull, there on the altar. And they dig a trench around the altar. And so then they just pour water over the sacrifice, and they fill that old trench with water, and they just drown the whole thing out. And the prophets of Baal are over there, and Elijah says, you go first. And so what do? They want Baal, you know. They want Baal to come down and burn up this sacrifice and all that. Make yourself evidence. And they scratch themselves, and they're cutting themselves, and they're dancing around in the altar. And Elijah's over there, and he's just, you know, egging them on. Hey, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's asleep. Yeah. And then finally he says, now it's my turn. So then he prays to God, and what happens? The fire of God comes down, the glory of God, and they just burns everything to a crisp, consumes it all. Well, then what do the people do? They see a demonstration of God's glory, the visible display of God's glory, of his character, and what do? Everybody falls down on their faces. And, you know, everybody all of a sudden, they say, oh, everything God says, we'll do. And Elijah says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? You're going to serve Baal, serve him, serve God. See? So what happens? When God gets glorious, the people labor. Why? Because when God gets big, you get small. And when God gets big, there's a fear of God in you and says, you know what? What God says, I better do. Because God could judge me. Just think, Hebrews 12:29 says God's a consuming fire. And then Hebrews 10:31, it says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Well, you better believe it is. He could consume you just like that. Burn you to a crisp, you see. When God gets glorious to his people, they labor. Now, here's another one. This one is of a similar line. The more God's glories strike your eyes, the humbler you will be. So, the more you and I know of the attributes, the character of God, what's going to happen with God? God's going to keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger before our eyes. We're getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And it's just like in Scripture. Every time somebody sees some display of God's brilliance and that, what happens to them? They see even an angel of God. What happens? They're right on their face. They're right on their face on the ground. They have no strength. They can't even stand up because their knees buckle. The humbler you will be. Now, what is interesting to me is that Jonathan Edwards, I think, nailed it. And this is where we need to be sure in our worship of God and how we approach Scripture. God reveals his character to us. And here's what Jonathan Edwards said. Jonathan Edwards is the greatest preacher that America has ever produced. and he died in 1758. He was born in 1703, so just think, he was only 55 years of age, and he died from a smallpox vaccine. He took the vaccine, he was president of Princeton, and just became president. He took that to prevent from getting the disease, and what happened, it backfired, and he died, 55. But here's what he said, God is glorified not only by his glory being seen, but by it being rejoiced in. What? By his glory being seen, there we go, being seen, but by it being rejoiced in. See, when you and I know who God is in his word, then you and I should rejoice in it. And when we rejoice in it, then God is pleased. See? God is pleased when we do that. Remember, we've had for our catechism, we were on the Lord's Prayer now. Hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. John Calvin says the hallowing or glorifying of God's name. We hallow God's name, we glorify God's name. And God's name then is chiefly acknowledged in his reign. How do we glorify God? We acknowledge God's reign and then we do his will. We do what God says. When we do what God says, we are glorifying God. Turn with me in the Bible to Ephesians 1:12. 1:12. This is a very interesting verse. Ephesians 1:12. Ephesians 1:12. Ephesians 1:12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So what has God done? God has joined his glory to our good. Now, hold that thought. God has joined his glory to our good. So, when God does us good, God then is glorified. So, we glorify God, and then he's glorified in us. So, turn to Galatians 1:24. Galatians, right before Ephesians. Galatians 1:24. Look at this interesting verse. Galatians 1:24, Paul said to the Galatian believers and they of the Galatian believers that they glorified God in me. Or another translation says they were glorifying God because of me. Because of me. So if you and I know who God is and we know his glory, we know his glory. That's all of God's attributes, remember. Then we value it. We think it's very important. And then we desire to make it known. And that should be a progression in each one of us in the Christian life. We should know God's glory from the Bible, his revelation. Then we should value it, think it is important, top priority, and then desire to make it known. And if we desire to make it known, when people see us, they will glorify God because of us. See? Now, another interesting verse. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is John MacArthur's life verse. John MacArthur's life verse. I've told the young people they should have a life's verse. Everyone should have a life's verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Everybody knows what the pastor's is. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Everybody got it? 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what is happening to each one of us that are in Christ is God's glory is ever increasing in us. Now, isn't that a thought? Does that blow you away? God's glory is ever increasing in us. So God's glory should be evidenced in us, see? And then when it's evidenced to us, it's like Galatians 1:24. People glorify God because they see God's glory in us. Ever increasing us. And that increases until when? Look at 1 John 3:2. Look at 1 John 3:2, and then we'll look at, after we look at that, then we'll look at Philippians 3:21. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it's not yet been revealed that we shall be, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, when we see Jesus, we will be glorified. Now, what does that mean? That means then in the communicable attributes, you see, that we talked about last week, they will be perfected in us. It's still different than Jesus because he's God. It's in an absolute sense. In us, it's relative, but it's perfected. Not the incommunicable attributes, but the communicable ones. We will be like Jesus, and we'll have no sin anymore. No sin anymore. Now, look at Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 3:21. Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. So there's the thing. We're going to be glorified, you see, like Jesus. Glorified like Jesus. We sing that song. We sang it tonight. All the glory belongs to Jesus. All the praise belongs to him. All that I am or ever hope to be, all the glory belongs to him. See? And if we make Jesus weighty and we make ourselves small, humble, you see, then God will lift us up and he will magnify that and we can sing praises to him. Now, I just want one other thing here. When we talk of the glory of God, okay, negatively, we can't add to it. We talked about last week, oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. We don't add to God's glory. God's glory is infinite. It's unchangeable. And you and I can't change it or alter it or anything. Add to it, diminish from it, anything. What we pray for, it'll be like a telescope. We pray that God's Spirit illumines our minds so that we see more of what it is from God's word. Negatively. Positively, we need to ascribe, we mentioned that already, ascribe glory to God. And we need to do that internally and not just externally. Okay, internally, we sang this morning, the song, I am not my own. What does it say? I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. What? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your what? Spirit. Glorify God in your spirit, which are God's. How do you and I glorify God in our spirit? Huh? How do we glorify God inside of us? We glorify God inside of us when we love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. When God is the number one priority in our lives, when we have the greatest confidence in him, when we know that he is in control of all things, that he's over all things, rules all things, all of those kind of things, then when we glorify God in our spirit. Externally, how do we do that? Psalm 50, 23, whoso offers praise glorifies me. Whoso offers praise glorifies me. What is praise? Remember, we know that. Everybody at Grace Baptist knows what praise is. It's three things. You extol God's works. You extol God's attributes. And you thank God for both his works and his attributes. That's praise. Praise. Now, this is active. This is what you and I who name the name of Christ, we should actively be doing this every day. And you know what's interesting? Oops. Even the wicked passively glorify God. Because it says, even the wickedness of man praises God. Boy, wouldn't that eat up a lot of wicked people if they realize that? Huh? Okay, that completes our study on the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth, your revelation. We thank you for Exodus 33 and 34, all of your revealed word to us. We just thank you for your condescension to us, that you, through men of God, move them along by your spirit to get written what you wanted written about yourself, and you revealed yourself. Otherwise, dear Heavenly Father, we'd be totally in the dark as to your glory. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would truly study your word, that we would meditate on it. And if we meditate on your word, dear Heavenly Father, that makes for humiliation and humbleness. We would get small because by your spirit of truth guiding us into truth, you would get bigger and bigger as we understand and see more of your revealed self. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would truly live in Jesus to glorify him, lift him up. And we thank you for your mercy and grace to us, that as John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And Jesus told Philip in John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. We thank you for that grace and mercy, that Jesus is the God-man, that he walked this earth, and that someday we will see him face to face. We will never see you, dear Heavenly Father. You are spirit. We are the beatific vision with spiritual eyes. We will see you in that sense, just as Moses did. But that's it. But we will actually see the glorified God-man, Jesus Christ, his glory that he had with you before the foundation of the world, and now which he has, as he has elevated humanity and joined that with his deity. And we shall see him face to face. We look forward to that day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May our passion in life be to glorify you each and every day, so that people see Jesus in us and praise God, glorify God because of us. Pray that you'll bless our time around the fellowship and the food tonight too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.